This morning, as we continue our study of the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 16. This morning, I will cover only verses 13 through 17, but I would like for us to read the entire chapter because it's all in the same discourse of Jesus here. Hear the word of God this morning, Matthew 16, 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he began asking his disciples, saying, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you shall bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you shall loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." Then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. From that time, Jesus Christ began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord, that this should never happen to you. This shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. For you are a stumbling block to me, for you're not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. For what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then recompense every man according to his deeds. Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who shall not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Let us pray. We thank you, Father, for these words of our Lord Jesus Christ that have been preserved for us down through the centuries. We thank you that there is every reason in the world to believe that they are true. But we ask that you would help us to read these words and see if they do not have the ring of truth in them, and that we would build our lives upon them. The words of the Son of God, more precious than gold or silver or any other thing. We ask that you would help us to see Christ crucified today. While we're speaking of him before his crucifixion, we ask that you'd help us to see him hung upon the tree, bearing the sins of his people to take them away. And we also ask that you would help us in our mind's eye to see him raised from the dead, conquering death and sin, and promising eternal life to all who come to him. And we thank you that even now he is alive. And though we cannot see him, we love him and rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. We ask that you would help us to believe in what we cannot see, because the truths of the Bible do not change. We thank you again that we can come and worship this morning and ask that you would help us to understand this passage that Jesus is teaching us today. We pray in his name. Amen. The whole Christian faith stands and falls upon the truth of who Jesus Christ is. Our Lord brought this fact home to his disciples with two questions in our text this morning, in verse 13 and verse 14 and 15. He asked, "Who do men say that the Son of Man is?" Now that word "Son of Man" is something that he meant of himself. And the Son of Man in the Old Testament was a special figure. And in Daniel chapter 7, he was presented to the Ancient of Days and given a kingdom. He was more than a man. "Who do men say that the Son of Man is?" Jesus said. And then secondly, "Who do you say that I am?" He was talking to disciples, people that were following him. But recognizing that perhaps they did not yet understand the fullness of who he is. In asking these questions, our Lord struck home this very important point. It really doesn't matter what other men think of Jesus. What matters is what you think of him. Who do you think the Son of Man is? Jesus was not asking a theoretical or intellectual question just to stimulate their thinking and to have a nice conversation. He was asking questions that had to do with their life. He was trying to make his disciples to think through who he is and to commit themselves to all that he is in the way that they live on a daily basis. And he used these questions to do it. If Jesus Christ is who he said he is the most important person in history to begin with. He is more important than Caesar or President Kennedy or anyone in history. More important than any philosopher, any person who ever lived. If he's who he said he is. And he's also the most important person in your life if he's who he said he is. More important than your husband or your wife or your children or your friends. He is the first and foremost person of your life. If he is not who he claimed to be in the scriptures, then he is a liar, a false teacher, a deceiver of men, giving false hopes to people about God and life and eternal life and leading them astray. And there is nothing worse than using religion to deceive people. It often amazes me how many people in America and in churches say that they believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Yet, if you look at things as objectively as you can, it makes little difference in how they live on a daily basis. There's something wrong about that. To say that I believe he is the Son of God and the most important person in history and in my life, and yet it makes little difference in how I live. There's something wrong about that. There may be an intellectual acceptance about him and his teachings and say, well, it's good to be kind to others. It's good to love your neighbor as yourself. It's good to forgive your enemies. And I admire him for that. But it's another thing to look to him as the risen Lord of glory, the very Son of God, to whom you submit your heart, your mind, and your will to on a daily basis. That's a completely different thing. One is faith and the other is not. And our Lord is trying to make his disciples see that it makes little difference what others think of him. What matters is what you think of him. If he is the Son of God, crucified for sinners, then he is the only way for the forgiveness of sins and eternal life as he said he was. If he is the Son of God, it has to be more than intellectually believing these things. You and I must commit to him and come to him in prayer and confess our sins, that is, our anger and our lust and our unforgiving spirit, and repent of those things, asking him for forgiveness as our risen Lord, and believing in his forgiveness as he promised. There must be a daily, continual seeking of him. If he is the Son of God risen from the dead, then his resurrection proves that all he taught about sin and judgment, heaven and hell, his love for sinners, his daily presence, and how to live by God's commandments is true. Really true. Not just intellectually true, not just some thing that we play around with, but it is true truth on which we are to first and foremost build our lives each day, if he is the Son of God. But it is not enough to believe in his resurrection. We must just do more than believe he actually rose from the dead and say, I suppose he really did. The body's never been produced, so he must have. Rather, we must commit our lives to this truth, that no matter what happens to me today, I know one thing, he is risen from the dead. It puts everything in perspective. How you treat your wife, how you treat your children, how you work on the job, how you live, how you think, how you feel, what you do. Our Lord asked these two questions to make his disciples think through who he was, because he knew if they understood and really believed who he was, it would make a complete change in their lives. They would not be perfect, but they would be submitted to the Son of God as the supreme goal of their life. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And I want us to look at these two questions this morning. The first question is this. He asked his disciples, who do men say that the Son of Man is? Our Lord used that name Son of Man of himself, claiming to be that one in Daniel, but not everyone believed that. The disciples had been listening to the crowds as Jesus taught, and they gathered from different people what they thought of him, and so they answered his question. In verse 14, they said, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Do you see what the problem here is? People were saying that Jesus was a great man, but he was just a man. They thought of him as perhaps a reincarnation of the now dead John the Baptist, or Elijah, one of the greatest Old Testament prophets, or Jeremiah, or one of the others. They recognized that he came from God. They recognized that he performed miracles. They recognized that he was a prophet who spoke truth from God. But they thought he was still just a man. Oh, he's John the Baptist or Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets, I suppose. Many world religions teach that. Islam teaches that Jesus was a prophet, but it does them no good. Buddhism teaches that he was perhaps a reincarnation of Buddha, but only that. Christianity and the words of Jesus teach that he's very special. People still think Jesus is just a man, a religious man, a prophet. And they treat him that way as some other person in the world that has a few truths they can listen to and maybe give them some advice about life. But that's very different from what he said about himself. Let me read to you a paragraph from Newsweek brought to me by Willie Johnson this past week. Some of you know that not long ago I wrote a letter to the Baton Rouge newspaper about one of their articles on how liberal scholars perceive Jesus now, the Jesus group. Here is what they think of Jesus, and I'm quoting. These experts believe that the biblical Jesus was a myth created by church-building Christians decades after the crucifixion. The real Jesus, many of them say, was no more the child of God than anyone else. He was a Jewish peasant, possibly not the firstborn in his family, and probably illiterate. He was a spellbinding itinerant preacher, a social revolutionary who presented a peaceful but brazen challenge to both the Roman rule and the Jewish elite. This historical Jesus performed no miracles, but he did have the healer's touch, a gift for alleviating emotional ills through acceptance and love. He called for an utterly egalitarian kingdom of God, not on some day of judgment, but in the here and now. He wanted people to experience God directly, unimpeded by hierarchy of temple or state. The authorities executed him almost casually after he caused a disturbance in Jerusalem during Passover. Jesus lived on in the hearts of his followers, old and new, but he did not physically rise from the dead. Taken down from the cross, his body was probably buried in a shallow grave and may have been eaten by dogs. This is the work of scholarship today on who Jesus is. Who do men say that I am? A religious teacher, self-deceived, getting a few little disciples to follow him, crucified, buried in a grave, eaten by dogs, not raised from the dead. You may say, who would believe such a thing? I believed such a thing at one time. I believed that. And then I began to look at the evidence for such theories, and there is none. What we have are the manuscripts and documents of the New Testament that are traced back to the very time of Jesus Christ and his disciples. They are the most accurate historical documents in history, most well attested of any other documents. Every bit of this stuff that I just read has been invented in a scholar's mind. There is no truth to it. There's no historical reference to any of this from the first or second century. Why would someone believe this? Why would they invent such a thing? Well, you know the answer to that question. Because if he is the Son of God, these men have to live differently. Amen. And so do you. If he's the Son of God, whether you believe in him or not, you shall see him. If you want to believe that the dogs are chewing on his bones in Palestine, go ahead. But see what good it will do you when your soul departs your body and you meet him face to face. We have every reason historically and biblically to believe that this is an accurate reporting of his words and life. And it testifies that on the third day, he did something no one in history before or after has ever done. He rose never to die again, proving who he was. Who do men say that the Son of Man is? The Jewish guards could have gotten his body. The Roman soldiers could have stolen his body. The disciples could have stolen his body. But the Jewish guards would have produced it to stop the Christian faith. The Roman soldiers would have produced it to stop all the riots about Christianity. And do you really believe that cowardly men like Peter and John would die for a lie? Something happened here, and you better find out what happened. Because if it's true, it changes everything in your life and my life on a daily basis. Is he risen or is he not? The scriptures say he is. Many people say he is. But what difference does it make in how they live? That's the question. That's why Jesus went to the second question. But who do you say that I am? It really doesn't matter what other men think. What matters is what you think. And Peter responded, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." To which Jesus answered and said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." I want to look at two things here in this second part of the message. Peter's confession of faith and Jesus' response to him. Look at Peter's confession here. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter did not understand everything yet about Jesus, because later on in this very passage, just a few minutes later, he rebuked the Lord for saying that he must go to Jerusalem and be given over to the hands of the priest and the leaders and be killed and crucified. Peter said, "Lord, this can never happen to you. I don't want this to happen to you." He didn't understand everything, but he did understand that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Christ was the Old Testament Messiah who was to come one day and restore Israel to her glory. And the Jews still wait on him because they don't believe Jesus was the Messiah. They still wait for a Messiah to come and build them back into a great earthly kingdom and to be their Lord, to rule over them. The Christ was to restore Israel, to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to forgive sins and build a new kingdom. And Peter believed that Jesus was that one that was prophesied for hundreds and hundreds of years. But he also believed that he was the Son, not a son, the Son of the living God. That is, that Adam was only a creation made in the image of God. He was not the Son of God. No man is the Son of God. But Jesus is of the same essence as God his Father. He is divine. He is God the Son in the flesh. In Hebrews chapter 1 verse 8, quoting from Psalm 45 verse 6, God asks a question, or makes a statement, that is. "But of the Son," God says, "thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." Do you see what it means there? God the Father is looking at God the Son and saying, "O God." I do not understand the Trinity, but it teaches that God the Father is God, and God the Son is God, and God the Holy Spirit is God, three in one God. And when we look on the pages of the Gospels and see this one named Jesus walking the fields of Jerusalem and Judea and Galilee, a man who was a carpenter, ridiculed by the multitudes and the leaders as a poor rabbi, rejected and despised of men, roughly treated, cruelly crucified, spit upon and cursed and beaten by creatures that he made in their mother's womb, it makes us stand back in awe and say, how could God allow himself to be treated this way if he was really God? He must not be God. God would never come down and allow himself to be treated that way. He appears so weak compared to what God must be like. But there is the very mystery and glory of the gospel of Christ. A God who loves so much, who cares so much for creatures that he made with his own hands and words, that he would humble himself and incarnate himself in human flesh to come to be the only possible way that they could be atoned for their sins, to be a man, to die as a perfect man, that they may live forever. It's the glory of a humble God, a meek God, a God who cares for his creatures who are sinful more than his own comfort. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. This miracle that Jesus is both God and man is the essence of the Christian faith. Do you believe that Jesus is God? Then what difference does it make to you on a daily basis? That's the question. Who do you believe that the Son of Man is? Do you worship him each day? Do you read his teachings and his commandments and seek to conform your life to them because they are true truth amidst all men's opinions about things? No matter what other men say, you can look at his words and say, I know one thing, this is true. I don't understand everything, but this is true because they came from the mouth of one who is a loving God who gave himself up for me. I can trust him. Do you look to his words? Do you read them? Do you study them and meditate upon them and think of them through the day? Do you trust him to take care of you if he is your risen God and to rule the universe for you? Or do you live in fear and worry and anxiety? Do you believe he's risen from the dead, that he really is God as he said? Do you trust him to forgive your sins when you know that you've committed them and you feel guilt and shame for them? Do you trust that his death is enough to wipe away your sins and make you acceptable to God and restored to God? Peter came to understand who Jesus was. That is why it horrified him to think that Jesus would be roughly treated and nailed to the cross like a common criminal. Yet later, when Peter understood that God the Son had to die for him, to atone for his sins, it humbled him, and it made him a committed follower of Jesus Christ on a daily basis. He never got over it. It was never old. It made him bold to witness of Christ to others when he had been a coward before. And it made him love the Son of God and pattern his life after his. Peter did not have to be begged or think it drudgery to come and worship Jesus Christ with his people on the Lord's Day. He did not think that sacrifices of time and money were too much to ask. He did not hold grudges anymore, even against Paul or Barnabas, because he had been forgiven so much of sin by one who loved him so much, and he had no right to do that. He overcame worry and fear of life and death. And he told others what great things the Son of God had done for him. It changed his life when he realized that this is the Christ, the Son of the living God. This brings me to Jesus' response to Peter's confession. Was Peter wiser and smarter than the other apostles? Was he brilliant? Was he braver? None of those things when you study Peter's life at all. In fact, on the contrary, in many ways. But there was something that Peter had that the other disciples did not have at this point. He was blessed by God. That's it. That's the only difference. Do you know what Jesus' evaluation of Peter's confession is this? Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Peter had nothing to do with the recognition of Jesus as Christ, the Son of the living God. It wasn't because he was smarter, wiser, better, braver, or anything else. It was simply that God the Father had invaded his heart and opened his eyes to who Jesus was. To Peter, in his own mind, he had simply come to the settled recognition that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he probably thought to himself, I know who you are. Everybody ought to know. But Jesus said to him, now listen, Peter, this is all of grace. God the Father has sovereignly come to your heart by his Holy Spirit and opened your eyes and revealed to you who I am. And that is why you confess that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. You see, Jesus did not want Peter to get the big head or to become arrogant or condescending or condemning to others who do not understand who he is. That is one of the disgraces of Christianity. That those whose eyes have been opened by the work of God in their heart become arrogant and condemning of those poor souls who still do not know who Jesus is. It is incongruent with the gospel of Christ to do that. It is God who reveals Christ to the heart and makes us realize who he is. Flesh and blood cannot do it. You and I cannot convince anyone else that he's the Son of God either. We can tell them he is. We can call upon them to believe that he is, but only God can open their hearts. 1 Corinthians 2 says the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God, for they are spiritually discerned. But God has revealed them to us. 1 Corinthians 12 says, no man can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 6, our Lord taught this so plainly. In verses 44 and 45, when he said, no man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day, as it is written in the prophets. They shall all be taught of God. Everyone who's heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Those who confess Christ as Lord have had a revelation of Christ to the heart. Do you believe he's the Son of God? Is it because you're wiser and better and smarter than others? Or you just came to your senses somehow when others didn't? Or is it because God has had mercy upon you when he did not have to and has invaded your heart to bring you the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ? Let me read to you Paul's conversion. For you've heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, he says in Galatians 1, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when he who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me, that I might preach the gospel among the Gentiles. Paul said, God pleased to reveal His Son in him. See, this is more than an intellectual understanding that Jesus, I suppose, is the Son of God. There's no reason for me not to believe that He is. The only records we have say that He is. This is much more. This is you coming to the realization that this is the Son of God. This is my Lord. He is my life. There is nothing else compared with Him. No work, no spouse, no child, no friend, no church. Nothing else compares with Him. And this one who is so glorious in all His nature, so holy and perfect in His being, has condescended and stooped in kindness to humble Himself, to have His hands driven with nails and His feet pierced with a spike, and to be terribly crucified because I have murdered in my heart and been angry. I have lusted in my heart and thought evilly. I've dishonored my father and mother. I've forsaken the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I've lied, I've stolen, and I've been discontented and covetous of all these things in my life. And He did that because He loved me. The Son of God loved me that way. Do you believe He did that for you? Do you believe that the Son of God, the most glorious person in the universe, humiliated Himself for you because He loved you so? If you really believe that, and it changes the way you treat your wife and your husband, your children and your friends, and what priorities are in your life. Because He's the Son of God. Who do you say that He is? Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal to you this, but my Father who is in heaven. Only God opens the heart of a man or woman or child and reveals Christ to the heart. Only God plants repentance and faith there and makes us His child. And when He does it, it works. On a riverbank, Paul preached the gospel to a woman called Lydia. And the Bible says the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Now, from Lydia's perspective, she probably just heard these words and said, "That's true, and I believe it, and I'm committing my life to these things." And that's what you're to do. You're to hear these words and to believe them, and to commit your life to them. But the Bible also teaches that if you've done that, it is because God the Father has sought you out to be His child and has drawn you into His heavenly kingdom and made you His own. That ought to do something to everyone here that confesses the name of Jesus Christ. It should humble us that God sought us out before we ever sought Him. It should make us patient, not angry, with those poor souls who do not yet believe, and to pray for them, for God's work in their heart. It should make our worship sincere and happy and thankful and joyful that we have such a God who loves us and would send His only begotten Son to die and rise for us, and who seeks us out to make us to know Him and to reveal Christ to our hearts. And it should make us dedicate our lives to living for Jesus Christ, unashamed of Him, on a daily basis, as a Christian in the world, and seeking actually seeking to learn and obey His every command in our lives. If you do not yet know that Jesus is the Son of God, then you have a blessed promise awaiting for you. For Jesus said to people like you and people like I once was, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He will not turn you away, but you must come to Him as you are. If you don't know what you are, come to Him as you are, and He will receive you to Himself. And you will become a child of God as well. Jesus is still asking the question, "But who do you say that I am?" And your answer to that question determines your eternal destiny, your present happiness, and the future direction of your life. His bones are not scattered by dogs in Palestine. He rose from the dead as He said, and as every testimony in history we have tells us. All who believe that and base their life on this have been blessed of God. Let us pray.